for the history of Israel is written for our instruction. Are we those that are teachable in this hour? Periodically responded. There were not all the kings responded, but at times there were ones who responded. And as we're looking at it from our perspective today, in a general way, we can say that that northern kingdom, those that have just left the Lord are doing their own thing, that's really representative of the apostate church. It's where man is in control and is doing their own thing. They use the name of the Lord. The northern kingdom still used God's name, but they didn't listen to him. They didn't do what he wanted them to do. They just went their own way. But we see within that southern kingdom, there were those that at times there was this period of returning to the Lord and reviving. In general, it stayed in a weakened condition because it would get strong and then it would kind of recede. You'd have those ebb and flows. And if we're looking at it, comparing that today, it's probably more like our days of the Laodicean spirit. There's a lukewarmness going on today, and the Lord is calling us to really be revived and to overcome in the midst of these. But in times of declension, what is the Lord looking for? In these times where there are those that are departing from him, what is he looking for? And the key verse that we've been looking at, it's found back in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. If we look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, this gives us that glimpse into what our wonderful Lord is doing and what he's seeking and what he was doing then and what he's continuing to do now. And we're so thankful for that. If we look at 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Throughout these times of declension, throughout this time in the history of Israel, even though there were ones falling away, as the Lord looked upon ones who had a heart for him, he saw those and he reacted. He came in and he strengthened them and he blessed them and he met them and he encouraged them. And that's what he's desiring to do in our day and time too. As we're looking back at the history of Israel, we know that the so-called standard for the kings, the one they were all measured against, was David. And that can be a comfort to us because we know David was a great king, but David was far from perfect. He had his faults, but that didn't disqualify him from serving the Lord. And we're thankful how at times we have our faults. Too often we have our faults. But praise God, because of the blood of the Lamb, it doesn't disqualify us. We can repent as David repented and come back and continue on. And that's a great encouragement. And that wonderful testimony of David, how David was a man after God's own heart. And as we see this in the kings, we see that the testimony of the kings that the Lord was able to use for his purpose, it said they did right in the sight of the Lord. They had a heart that was toward the Lord, and they did right in the sight of the Lord. And they were living not only for themselves, but living for God's heart and his purpose. So we can find ourselves great encouragement as we look at these kings, because they were in the midst of some pretty difficult circumstances. All they had was a heart for the Lord. And that opened the door for God to come in and meet them and strengthen them and move through them and bring about these times of recovery. As we look at the church today, as we've said, we're in a time of declension. In these last days, we all have to confess, and it's pretty easily to do so, we as God's people are not where we should be. We're thankful for all we've received. We're thankful for the great blessing we have. But if the Lord asked any of us, "I've given you all of this, are you where you should be?" we all come up short. But praise God, that doesn't disqualify us. He continues in his long suffering, his wonderful loving kindness and mercy to respond to those who have a heart to him. As we've looked throughout church history, we see at times when there was this great departures and darkness, Middle Ages or whenever, when God found ones that had a heart for him, he moved and he reacted and he brought about a recovery. But similar to Israel, tragically throughout church history, there was always this ebb and flow, this back and forth. But today, God is looking for ones in a similar way that will respond to his heart and purpose. And the question that we have before us is where are we? And that's why we've been looking at these kings. Because in God's great way, He has a simple call out to us. He wants us to call. He has a call to us to return to that simplicity and purity of devotion to Him. That's all He's after. He's after us returning to Him. Now, fortunately, as we've looked at these kings, really each king stands on their own. We don't have to go back and review all the kings. Last time we looked at Hezekiah. And a wonderful thing about Hezekiah, the testimony there, it said he did right according to his father David. He was one who went back and he allowed David to be the standard of his life. And we were asked the question in times of declension, who is our standard? And we're thankful we only have one. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the standard. It's not man. It's not tradition. It's not rituals. Christ is our standard. As we looked at Hezekiah, he did many good things. He cleansed the country of idols. He restored the temple. He restored the Passover feast. But then there came a time of crisis in his life when the Lord said through Isaiah the prophet, you're going to die. And Hezekiah responded by really pleading with the Lord. Lord, look at all I've done for you. Lord, look, I've done this, I've done this. Don't make me die. And what it was showing us, he was more interested in enjoying his pleasures of this earth and his earthly rule than going to be with the Lord. If Hezekiah had at that moment just said, not my will, but thy will be done, and gone to be with the Lord, he would have ended his life with a wonderful testimony. But tragically, he ended up living 15 more years. And in the life of Hezekiah, we see a great example of the contrast between God's perfect will and God's permissive. He was born, and he ended up being the worst king in all of Israel, in all of Judah, I meant to say. He was the worst king within the southern kingdom. He ruled 55 years, and it was a tragedy there. And also, during those last 15 years of Hezekiah's life, ones came from Babylon, and he was so proud of all of his riches. He opened all the house of God. He opened all the treasures of Judah, and he showed them that. And Babylon said, wow. So a little bit later, Babylon came and captured all that and took him into captivity. So he didn't end up well, but we're thankful for the faithful time that he did have, and how we see how the Lord used Hezekiah. As we said, Manasseh was his son, and we're not going to look at Manasseh, but if you turn over to 2 Chronicles 33, there's one verse that summarizes his life. You don't want this written on your tombstone when you... And in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 2, speaking of Manasseh, it said, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Manasseh fell into the trap of everything that God had driven out. Manasseh opened the doors and brought back in. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. He reigned longer than any other king in the history of Judah. And it was just evil upon evil. And it got so bad, but that God finally had to deal with him. It's interesting, as we look through the life of Manasseh, God continued to speak to him. If you look down in chapter 33, verse 10, it said, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Wow, doesn't that verse echo throughout the ages? The Lord is speaking to us today in many different ways. Are we paying attention? Are we teachable? Are we instructable? And the Lord continued to show his loving kindness to Manasseh, but he didn't, and the people, and they didn't receive it. And so finally, in verse 11 and on, it got so bad that they were captured by Assyria and taken into captivity. But there's a little positive note in Manasseh's life. Taken captive, it said he was taken away. They bound him with bronze chains and put hooks in him and drug him away. Once he got there to Babylon, he saw the contrast between what he had and where he was. He repents. And to me, this is a great encouragement to us. Manasseh, in the midst of his departure, categorized as the most evil king in Judah, had turned his back totally on the Lord. Once he came to his senses and repented, God was right there to forgive him and bring him back. You know, because if we look upon our life so often, what's the words we hear from the enemy when we mess up? God's finished with you. Oh, you've done something so bad now that God will have no use for you. There's no hope for you. But we can find hope in Manasseh. He actually came to his senses at the end of his life. It was far too late, and the consequences upon Judah still had to occur because of his sins. But on a personal basis, he was brought back to a place of bowing the knee before the Lord and having that and trying to do good for him. And I just found it so great an encouragement, because I wrestle at times with things when you really sin and you mess up. It just the bombardment of the enemy's accusations is just so much, and it just causes you to want to give up. Oh, it's useless. How can we ever keep going on? I've done this, and look, everybody else in the fellowship is so perfect, and I've done this sin, and they're all saints, and look how nice they look, and I'm so yucky. I can't ever go back to a meeting. I'm a sinner. I can't have fellowship with people who are so righteous. The enemy bombards us with all these thoughts. And we, at times, we give in to them. You know, we give in to those thoughts. But praise God, hopefully eventually we come to our senses. And God is right there. And as soon as Manasseh humbled himself and turned his heart back to the Lord, God was there to forgive him, and he restored him and brought him back, and he continued on. He was never the king of Judah that God would have desired him to be, but he learned in an old age. And may we learn from that. There's a great encouragement there. But fortunately, now we can move on to Josiah. And during the so-called good years of Manasseh's reign, it was the last part of the year, that's when Josiah was born. If we can read in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 to 3, this introduces us to Josiah. Now, Josiah was 8 years old. Now, how about that? Okay. Who was the king younger than Josiah? Joash. Okay. He was 7 when he came in. All right. But Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of his father David. He didn't turn to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places of the Asherah and the carved images and the molten images. We see how at this young age, he already starts moving forward. And it's a wonderful testimony. I love how it says of Josiah there in verse 2 that he didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. You know, he was a man of purpose. He was captured. There was a vision. We talk about vision. And vision captures you and keeps you on the right course. When you have a certain purpose, and that purpose has captured your heart, and things try to come and pull you to the left or to the right, you don't pay attention to those. You're focused. This is what I need to do. This is where I'm going. And nothing can come in, whether it's evil, the sins, everything trying to pull you one way, or even the good things. Maybe, you know, family, friends, can be traditions, circumstances, or whatever can try to pull. As we look through these lives of these kings, we've seen ones pulled many different ways, by family members, by traditions, by various things, the circumstances they were living in. But Josiah, it reminded me of our Lord. It was like he set his face toward Jerusalem. And he was going there. And there wasn't anything that was going to distract our Lord from going left or right. Now remember, all these kings, Josiah's not perfect. They're all just examples and pictures for us. they have their faults. But in general, he had this, the Lord's testimony of his life was he didn't turn to the left or the right. He stayed focused. And this is so important in this hour, that we be those that are captured by God's heart. By what is upon his heart? What is his purpose? What is his vision? Where are we going? What are we pursuing? Are we always turning this way, or something else come along and we go this way or that way? Or during this season, we take a summer break and we go this way. Holiday season now, we go this way. What's our purpose? Where are we headed? And this is what is so precious, as we see in Josiah. And it's a wonderful thing about how Josiah, at 8 years old, he became king. And we do see in Josiah a great contrast with the one I just mentioned a minute ago, Joash. When he became king, he was 7 years old. Now Joash, remember the testimony of him. It says, he did right all the days of Jehoiada. As long as Jehoiada, who was that priest, who saved Jehoiada's wife, saved Joash from being slaughtered. And Jehoiada's wife took care of him and raised him up. And then there came that time when they said, okay, it's time for Joash to be the king. And Jehoiada was walking with him all the time. And the tragic thing about Joash was that he never established his own personal relationship with the Lord. He was dependent upon Jehoiada. He was always dependent upon a man. But Josiah, these names are tough here. Josiah, at a young age, it says he started, look in verse 3, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still youth, he began to seek the God of his father. He had this heart, and he was seeking to establish his own personal relationship with the Lord. We see within this that necessity of having this personal relationship with the Lord and not relying upon others. We're thankful for brothers and sisters. We're thankful for ones that have gone before us. And we can be encouraged and strengthened by them. But we can't become dependent upon them. Our dependency is on the Lord. And that's who Josiah, the great contrast between Josiah and Joash. Josiah developed this personal relationship with the Lord. And I really can't emphasize strongly enough the absolute vital necessity, in particularly in these last days, of having the Holy Spirit work within our lives to establish that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what gets us through to the end. It is absolutely essential. You can go absolutely vital, necessary, whatever word you want to try to use to get the point across. But the only way that we will make it through in these days is for each and every one of us individually to have that personal, daily, intimate relationship with Christ. We don't need to fool ourselves. It's pretty simple, brothers and sisters. The Lord's desire that we come back to that simplicity and purity of devotion to Him. We can search for many things. We get fascinated by many things within Christianity. But unless we have this personal, intimate, daily relationship and walk with Him, we're not going to make it through all the way. Now, I'm not saying you lose your salvation. That's affirmed by that table we just took. But as far as entering into the joy of the Master and entering into everything that He has for us and the blessing and the goodness, I'll use John Smith. He said, this Christian life, it's not rocket science. It's having a daily relationship with Him. That's what it is about. And that's what we see in Josiah. And that's the fundamental reason why he, we can say, succeeded and was faithful, and Joash failed. Joash never entered into that. But as we look at most of these kings, we see they had that relationship with the Lord. They knew whom they believed in. And they walked with Him. And they led Him on. And they, as He went on, He saw more and more of His heart. And we're thankful how Just like Hezekiah had a heart for all of God's people, so does Josiah. Because when Josiah becomes king, he too, he goes not only within Judah, but he goes throughout the northern kingdom of Israel, and he's cleansing the idols. And actually, Josiah was a sign of the times for God's people in that hour. We talk about signs of the times with earthquakes and fires and everything going on. But those that knew God's heart, when Josiah was raised up, they knew something is going on. This is a time where God's judgment is coming to an end. And why was that? Josiah was actually prophesied of by name 300 years before this. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 13. In 1 Kings chapter 13, this is right after the nation of Israel was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. And Jeroboam, who was king of the north, in order to keep the people from the 10 tribes in the north from going to Jerusalem, which was in the south, he built two golden calves. And he said, look, you can go. He built one in Dan, which is in the north, one Bethel in the south. So you can go to these two places and you can worship there. It's not necessary. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. Just go worship these golden calves. And the Lord sent a man of God to Jeroboam right at the beginning of this division. Look back at 1 Kings 13, starting in verse 1. It says, now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. Now this is one of those golden calf altars that he had made. And look at verse 2. And this man of God cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest, the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. That prophecy was literally fulfilled in Josiah's time. He went up and he did that. He destroyed those. He burned all that stuff. And they were destroyed. And ones who had a knowledge of God's heart, their hearts were awakened. When all of a sudden there's a King Josiah. They said, wow, this is a sign to us that God's judgment is coming. His time of judgment is coming to an end here. God's getting ready to do something. They didn't know what all would happen as far as being taken away into captivity. But during the time of Josiah, those that had a heart for the Lord, those that knew him, recognized that this was a man of God who had been prophesied of by name and risen up, raised up by the Lord for a specific purpose. And it challenges us. Do we know the sign of the times? And we can talk about it, and we're not there just looking for prophetic events. But we're looking about when God sends a sign to wake his people up. One of the things I think God is trying to do about the church in the United States is through many of the hardships and many things going on, he's trying to simply wake us up. He said, hey, I'm coming back. I'm returning soon. Wake up. Here's a sign of the time. Whether you're talking about natural disasters, whether we're talking about the apostasy within the church, whether we're talking about all the various things that go on, they're simply it's God's cry of love to us to wake up and recognize that we're living in these last days and the last time before our Lord soon return. And are we going to be those people that respond and wake up? There's a great cry to the people of God in this hour. And you know, oftentimes we think of the Lord he's the one who has a still small voice. And we're thankful. God has a still small voice. But also, at times, God doesn't always use that still small voice. There's a prophet Amos in the Old Testament. In that prophet, it's God roars. God is roaring. He's crying out to his people. You read the Proverbs. Christ, wisdom personified, is in the streets shouting. He's on the street corner shouting to the people, "You don't go this way, go that way. That's a path of death." So we're thankful for a still small voice. But at times, God also shouts at us. He roars at us because we're asleep. He's trying to wake us up. It's shouts of love. It's roars of love to awaken His people to the day and time we're living in, to return to that place of simplicity and purity to Him. Are we responding? Are we just continuing to go on? Thank the Lord there's one like a Josiah who responded. And we can see that. And Josiah, as he continues on, he starts restoring the house of God. And as he's cleansing the house of God, as he's having it repaired and cleansed, they discover the book of the law. That's in chapter 34, 2 Chronicles 34, 14, where they discover the book of the law because it had been put aside by Manasseh and his son Ammon. And the people had no regard for the Lord's word at this point in time. And it's really, this shows us how far Judah had fallen from God. We see how far away they had fallen, that the word of God was just totally displaced and of no use or value at all. But praise God, in chapter 34, verse 19, Josiah, these kings will drive you crazy. Josiah reads this, starts reading these words, and the word of God captures his heart. He reads it, and there's an authority in these words. There's a reality in these words. And it brings about a crisis in his life. And he sees how these words are from God, and it totally changes his life. And he humbles himself. He's captured. The word of God now becomes the authority in his life. It's not, even though he's the king and has all the worldly authority, because of this encounter he's had with the living Word of God, there's a new authority. His kingly authority doesn't get him but so much. There's a greater authority, and he comes under that. And we see it impacting his life in a mighty way. And as I was reading that, this question that came to me was, "Mac, when was the last time the Word of God impacted your life?" And when we stop and say, when is it the last time the Word of God, as we were reading it, really hit our hearts, really penetrated, really captured us in a way? Oh, would that we be those that are having that encounter every time we're in the Word, because He's so jealous to speak to us. Now, it reminded me of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66, verse 2. When they're talking about how mighty and powerful and all creative our God is. And that verse ends, God, the Lord says, "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word." Would we be those trembling at the word of God in a right way? The seeing the power, the authority, the reality of it. And because when Josiah sees this, He sends this, he reaches out to the prophet to get this word, just to really get it, I don't know if you want to call it validated, or really to see what's going on here. And when we've seen how the influence the prophets have on each one of these kings, and if we want to use this as a pictorial example, the prophets here are speaking of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking of the voice of the Lord, the Spirit of God speaking into the people. This is why the prophets are of so much value. And this is why Josiah, he's reaching out and allowing that prophet, allowing the Spirit of the living God to speak and confirm that word, because he knows the value. He sees that. And he was, during his time, Josiah was during the time of Jeremiah, and they had a very close relationship. And actually, that's why at Josiah's death, we see the lamentation of Jeremiah over Josiah's death. There was this close relationship there. Also, Habakkuk and Zephaniah prophesied during the days of Josiah. Because there was a value that he placed upon the prophet, really, in what we would call the Spirit of God. really speaking, confirming his word unto him. And through the prophetess Huldah, lo and behold, God uses a woman to confirm his word. And it's wonderful how the Lord uses not only the prophets, but the prophetesses. I guess it's prophetesses. And that could be tongue-tying there. So, but we see how God's instrument was there. We don't know much about this one, but she was faithful. And when God had called her, she was there to solidify and validate the word of God. And she tells, as Huldah tells Josiah through the messengers, she says, yes, what you read in this book is true. There's going to be judgment. But because you have humbled yourself, it's not going to happen in your days. It will happen after you. Because of the sins of Manasseh, judgment will come upon the southern kingdom of Judah. And at this point, we see a great contrast between Josiah and Hezekiah. Because remember, after Hezekiah found out he wasn't going to die, but God was still going to judge the nations, Hezekiah was thankful. He said, oh, I'm thankful that the judgment isn't coming on my time, during my days. He said, oh, thank the Lord for that. But he didn't care at all for the people. He said, later on, judgment's going to come, but that's it. At least it's not going to fall on me. It was a pretty self-centered ending he had there in his life. But Josiah, when he's told about, yes, judgment's going to come on the people, but not in your days, he's thankful for that, but he's concerned for the people of God. He says, judgment's coming. What am I going to do? Sure, it's not going to happen during my time. But how about these other people? How about other of God's people? And we see in chapter 34, starting down in verses 31 and 31, that Josiah's so great concern for the people that he actually makes them all come together. In verse 32, in chapter 34, verse 32, and it says, he made all who were present there. It was a forceful word. He is the king. It's not a volunteer thing. He makes them all come because he wants everybody there to hear the word of God. He wants them. He has a heart that they would be saved. He compels them to come. And he sees what God is going to do. And he knows the only hope that any of these people have is by really hearing, repenting, and humbling themselves before the Lord. And in that, it reminded me today of how the little phrase in Hebrews, it's still called today. And what a comfort that is. It's still called today. There's opportunity for God to work in each and every life. There's opportunity for, as God's word goes out, there's still opportunity for us to respond. It's not too late. It's still called today. One day it will not be still called today. It'll be too late. But praise God, now it is still called today, and there's an opportunity for us to return to him. And he brings all the people back, and he shares the word of God, and he cries out to them, and they celebrate the Passover in a marvelous way. They have this wonderful celebration of the Passover because he knows that this is really the starting point for this recovery. Bringing back ones back, because the Passover speaks of the person and work of Christ. All the aspects of the cross of Christ and what he's done. Just as we took the Lord's table today. It's a marvelous testimony. I was reading Brother Sparks, and I'm actually going to borrow from him. As he was talking about the Passover and comparing it with the Lord's table, he says he was speaking of the allness of it. A-L-L-ness. Sparks comes up with these words, the allness of it. But he says the table is all-inclusive. The Passover, it was all-inclusive because all are welcome. When we have this table, all are welcome. There's a place for each and every one of us. It's also not only all-inclusive, but it's all-uniting. There's no other basis for unity. than the finished work of Christ. That's what unites us. It's bringing us back. That all-inclusiveness, that all-uniting, and it's all corrective. It addresses every sin and issue of life. There's nothing that the work of Christ at Calvary, as we remember Him at that table, there's absolutely nothing that He did not address. It's all-inclusive, all-uniting, and all-corrective. And what a place to start in this recovery process. And praise God, today Christ is our Passover. And He has done a great work. The enemy might say, it's hopeless, there's no way. But Christ says, yes, I am the way. And we can press on in Him and really come into all that He has for us. This was what Josiah saw. And Josiah was calling all the people together and crying out that they would respond, that they would at least hear. Now, whether they were teachable or not, we don't know. We don't have many individual examples. We don't know. But there was an opportunity. The Word of God went out. The Spirit of God went forth. And everyone was there to hear the glorious gospel that there was. Sad, at the end of Josiah's life, in chapter 35, verse 10, he goes out after he's put all the temple in order. He goes out and he wants to fight the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt is actually going to fight the king in Babylon. They're going to have a big war because they were the two powers. And so for some reason, Josiah says, I'm going to go out and take on Egypt. And the king of Egypt actually says, look, God has sent me out not to fight against you, but to fight against this other guy. But Josiah wouldn't listen. There's no reason given for his actions. But it's kind of a sad ending there. But as we see kind of it also at the end here of Chronicles, how after Josiah's death, he had one of his sons reigns for 3 years, and then Egypt comes in and takes over. Later, Babylon invades, takes all those treasures, takes everything back, and Judah is taken captive into Babylon. This is their low point. We know this is the 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied of, that they were in Babylonian captivity. But our encouragement, remember, throughout all of this, we learn lessons from the kings, but our encouragement is the Lord. He is faithful. Even in times of the apparent hopelessness, the Lord was in control. Because during that first exile under Jehoiakim, it says, and they took Jehoiakim and the young men and the exile into Babylon. Do you know who went with that first exile? It was a young man named Daniel who was taken away. The second exile through Jehoiachin, says Jehoiachin and the young men were taken exile. But do you know who went with that in that group? It was a young man named Ezekiel. They were both taken. Both Daniel and Ezekiel were born during the reign of Josiah. We really don't know much of their background, but I'm wondering if maybe when Josiah proclaimed, called all those people together to celebrate the Passover, that there were some godly parents who responded to the Word of God. And they were there training the young Daniel and the young Ezekiel. In the midst of the tragedy, God was still able to prepare ones who could respond to His Word. I really believe that both Daniel and Ezekiel had godly parents that cared and trained their children up in the right way. In the midst of declension, in the midst of judgment. And we know, and how we're so thankful, how both Daniel and Ezekiel were used by the God, during that time of judgment, to preserve those in captivity, to encourage them, and to prepare the way for the Lord's recovery work later, as we see in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. It looks like God is not in control, but as Daniel declares, the heavens do rule. He knew He was there with a purpose. We see all that Ezekiel in the place of despair and living in Babylon and having to prophesy all those prophecies. The heavens rule. And that's a great encouragement for us. That we can, and a great challenge to us, that we could be those that really respond to God's call. And while it is still called today, He's crying out to us. We have a heart of love crying out to us. You know, as we've been looking at these kings, as we mentioned a minute ago, we're very encouraged how they responded in times of declension. And we learn many lessons from their faithfulness and also their failures. And some people have said, Mac, you've been talking about these kings, but I thought you were going to encourage us. Because a lot of the kings are pretty discouraging. Well, the encouragement is, we don't get our encouragement. Our encouragement is that God is faithful. Our encouragement is in Him. We learn lessons. We get taught by ones that have gone before us. And yes, they encourage us somewhat. But where's our true encouragement? Where's our true strength? Where's our true comfort? It's the God of all comfort, the God of encouragement. That's what our heart is. And that's what we see in the midst of this, is that God is faithful. And God continues to work, regardless of, you know, even at times when there were ones that were turning their backs upon the Lord, He was continuing to work. He had those ones. He was preparing ones that at the right time, they would come forth. We're without excuse. And the Lord is calling us in this hour too to respond. In conclusion, I've tried to summarize these necessities for recovery. And I always find a challenge when you try to summarize things like this. But seven, that's a good spiritual number. So I came up with seven. Whenever you do anything, you want 7 or 12. That's two big numbers, okay? And 12 wouldn't fit on there. I don't know. So we start with 12. Now, as we look at these, outside of the first and second one, these are simply numbers. This is not a ranking of one being more important than the other. But it's just because we see how at various times they get used in a greater emphasis one way or the other. But the one is the most important. We need to have that personal, intimate relationship with Christ that we've talked about earlier. That's the very foundational thing. That's the absolute necessity. And if we don't have that relationship with Him, that living relationship with Him, not just a knowledge about Him, not just knowledge of the teachings of Him, not just participating with other saints in His gatherings, but really having that living relationship with Him. Because it's one of the, you might have been able to tell, I really do enjoy the Proverbs. And one of the most tragic Proverbs to me is in Proverbs 5. It testifies, the writer of Proverbs says, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly. Now, we would think if you're in the midst of the assembly, if you're really there, you've got a good relationship with the Lord. Now, we can find artificial, I'll use that word, artificial encouragement, artificial strength from being with brothers and sisters. Our true sense of strength and encouragement is having that personal relationship with Him. And we don't want to deceive ourselves thinking, I'm doing pretty good by just being in the midst. The Lord's want that living relationship with Him. And obviously very close is number two. To have that heart for the Lord in His house. This is that matter of vision. That David was that man after God's own heart. And we see how each king, when that king was used of the Lord, one of the very first things he was doing was focusing upon the house of God. The place where His name dwells. It was the testimony. And today, brothers and sisters, the place where the Lord's name dwells is among His people. And we desire for that testimony of Jesus, the testimony of His name, to really be shining forth and allowing us to be pushing on to all that He's after. Now, as we look at the others, we'll see if we've looked at the various kings, one had a greater and more emphasis during someone's life than the other. But these are all they're very interrelated, and they're all very essential. And it's that we need to have the cross. Well, notice that as we talk about these, one of the reasons you'll see that they're a necessity, Because you see the enemy's great attack upon them in this hour and the day we're living in. It's not politically correct now to talk about the cross of denying yourself. You're a Christian. You have a right to feel good. You have a right to live a good life. We have a right to do what you want to do. No, the Lord says you don't. He says, in me, I will be your exceedingly great reward. And we've, most of the times, as you look back through these kings, and most of the time, if we're honest in our own life, the troubles that we have had is when we have come to a place of saying, I want my will and not your will. And we see how that tragically impacts our life. We need to be those that are praying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. That you would receive the place within our lives. Would the cross, not just the teaching of the cross, the concept of the cross, and when we're speaking of cross, I'm not even just speaking of the historical cross. That we celebrate the historical work of the cross every Lord's Day. That work that he did 2,000 years ago. And we're thankful for that. But also, it's the cross working daily in our life. The living cross, very active, doing that work of dividing soul and spirit. Separating our desires from his desires. Then we come to the reality of the Word of God. And when we come into that reality of the Word of God, it really shows, it places a new authority over us. The Word of God is greatly challenged today. But it really does give us the basis for all of our daily decisions. It gives us that wisdom of what is from Him. And there's an absolute standard there. It's not, we're not talking about man's opinion. It's sad how you can even hear ones at times say, yeah, I know the Word of God says this, but I think this. Well, wait a minute, there's a problem there. When the Word of God says this, it really doesn't matter what you think. In a polite way, in a Bible study, sometimes it's hard to say that, but we might not be that blunt, but we often say, oh yeah, the Word says this, but I think now what this means. No, the Word of God says this. There's an absolute authority there that we need to return to and allow it to have, in a real way, working that reality of His Word within all of our hearts and lives. We come next to this matter of prayer. And it's not so much a prayer of asking, Lord, help me, give me this, give me that. But it's a prayer, it's the position of being utterly dependent upon Him. It's that prayer being cast, not leaning to our own understanding, but declaring His sovereignty and declaring that He is on the throne, declaring that the heavens do rule, declaring that He's the mighty one. There's an utter dependence. This is what goes on during these times of recovery. If we look at the next one, number 6, it speaks of a whole heart for the Lord. And this is this matter of consecration. And we see, to me, there was two aspects of this. One, not compromising with various circumstances. We see how certain kings at various times, Jehoshaphat, he compromised. And he did things that were just a total abomination. We don't need to be those compromise. There's such a spirit of relativity and compromise. Let's just get along. No, we can't. There's certain standards God's have, and we can't compromise. And also on this matter of consecration, there's a separation from the world. There's a dividing of what's of the Lord and what's not. And we need to be those that are making a clear stand, really separated unto Him. And finally, it's having that ear to hear what the Spirit says. We use that term spiritual exercise, but really allowing the Holy Spirit to have a freedom to work within us. The Lord always has His prophets speaking to us. The Holy Spirit is always speaking to us. He's calling us and crying us back to Himself. But do we find ourselves, are we those that are teachable and correctable in this hour? This is what He's looking for. As we look at these, this is not a checklist, but these are, we see just from the history, these are some of the lessons that we can learn. And we have set before us, as we are living in these days of declension, Are we going to respond? Are we going to live according to what he's called us to? We've said that in the days we're living in, that whether we use the term we've lost our first love or we're living in a lukewarmness, the Lord is crying to us to return to him, to that place of simplicity and purity of devotion to him. And as we have looked upon these kings, we pray that we would find him as our true encouragement and allow him to meet us and draw us back into all that's his desire. That God, he's desiring that his church be strengthened in the days and times we're living in. He's jealous that there would be those that overcome in the midst of the situations that we're in. And he has made every provision for us in Christ Jesus, in his word, through the Holy Spirit. And he's roared out to us in this hour. And may we be those that respond to the call of God that he has upon us in these late days. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you are a God who continues to cry out. Lord, we are thankful that even when we are unfaithful, you are faithful. We're thankful that for your wonderful faithfulness. We're thankful, Lord, how you take us and you have called us and chosen us unto yourself. Lord, you have made us a people set apart unto you. And we pray that within our hearts we would be those that are teachable, that we would have those ears that would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour, and that we would be cooperating with you. In Jesus' name, amen.